Lord, I just submit this time to you and pray that you would, only what you would have on your heart
today would be shared.
In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, everyone.
Hello, Daniel.
That's a good response. It's nice to be said hello. So we've been going through a series of rebuilding or building and building in the way God wants us to build. And we've been focusing a lot on building our relationship with God, building our relationship with each other in the church. And today we're going to look a little bit of building in a way that is looking outwards as well, because outside of the church is very much on God's heart as well. Can we go to the next slide, please? So I'm just going to read this from Matthew. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." So we kind of already talked a lot about like the first side of it when we were talking about, you know, the importance of putting God first, recognizing God's love for us and building our relationship with God. But it's important that Jesus says, well, there's also something else that's really important. And it's not just about our relationship, but it's your relationship with others as well and the relationship we have with all three of us, God, and others. And I find it really interesting as well here how Jesus says, you know, the second commandment is like the first. And it's kind of almost like he's suggesting, like, look, if you're loving God, the second is actually really quite similar. And I think some of the other passage we'll read as well is some of this love for others, some of this love for neighbors comes from this love from God and our relationship with God. And it's kind of a natural evolution of that, natural next step. So your next question might be, who is my neighbor? Maybe you already know. So if we go to the next slide, someone else in the crowd also thought this. Who is my neighbor? This is from Luke. And I'm going to read from my Bible because I have to squint a lot these days. Let me just find it. And who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." I think some of us probably have heard this parable before, and some of you might have also heard me saying, it's a really good parable, and there's a lot of really good things in it. And I think for us, it's kind of obvious, like, okay, you know, if I'm going about my life and I see someone in need, Jesus is saying, go help them. Jesus is kind of saying, look, whoever it is, just go help them. And we're kind of like, cool, great parable, whatever. But I think it's really interesting as well to think about the people who passed the man on the side of the road by. And kind of looking into that a little bit. So if we go to the next slide, please, thank you. I think the thing that really stands out to me is that the good neighbor is loving indiscriminately. When you're walking by and you see someone on the road, half beaten, naked, just left for dead, you really have no idea who this person is. You have no idea if they're a good person, a bad person, a rich person, a poor person. All you see is they need help. they need mercy. And, you know, the good neighbor, the Samaritan, he steps into the situation. I think one of the things that's really highlighted in this is that the others, they step aside. They go on the other side of the road. They go about their business. And I think, you know, what really stands out to me is, and I think what might stand out to you as well, is sometimes in life we see people in need. And we recognize, oh, if I want to help this person, I'm going to have to step into that situation. I'm going to have to step out of my plan, step out of what I was planning to do today, and help them. And I think, you know, it's interesting that Jesus uses the example of a priest and a Levite and these people who probably are going about doing good things. You know, if you see a priest going on road, going about business, you're probably like, they're off to do godly things. They're off to do good things. And Jesus is kind of like, well, you know, they weren't a great neighbor in this situation. Maybe they were doing good things. Maybe they wanted to, you know, preserve their cleanliness so they could go out and do their duties. But Jesus is saying, well, actually, you know, stepping into the situation, putting aside your plans is how you be a good neighbor in this. And I think the last step as well is with the Samaritan, it wasn't just like, you know, I take him to the inn, you know, I just give him a little meal, or I check him on the side of the road, I give him a little bandage. It's a real full commitment into the situation. You know, it's bandaging him, helping him, putting on my donkey while I stand, you know, and take him to an inn. And then not only paying for a day, paying for two, but saying, look, whatever other expenses might come up when you're helping this person, I'll pay for that too. Let spare no expense. And I think it's a really powerful example, because this is coming straight after Jesus saying, these are the two important commandments, loving God and loving your neighbor. And this is what it looks like to love your neighbor. It looks like stepping out of your plans. It looks like loving generously, like I've loved you. And it means being uncomfortable sometimes and loving indiscriminately. Can we go to the next slide, please? Another way that I'm reminded of Jesus' example for how he calls us to love others and to, you know, look outwards is that Jesus didn't come for the cool, you know, righteous Pharisees or the cool priests. Jesus came for the sinners. In Mark 2:16, it reads, oh, actually, 14, sorry, got that a little bit wrong. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Yeah, fair question. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And again, like I think a lot of these things, maybe some of us who've been in the church for a while, kind of like, yeah, that makes sense. You know, Jesus is wanting us to be a good neighbor to anyone who wants it, or anyone who needs help. And it's like, okay, Jesus didn't come for the righteous, came for the sinners. And it's like, okay, you kind of get it. But I think the implication here as well is one that we don't always do. Jesus isn't saying, look, These sinners have repented. These sinners have cleansed themselves. They're now pure enough to be in my presence, and now they're worthy. He's saying, no, these people are sinners, and that's why I'm going out to them. I'm going to their homes. I'm going out from, you know, the temple, out from this holy place. You know, a big part of, you know, Jesus' story is that he came from heaven to earth. He didn't wait for us to be worthy. He didn't wait for us to make ourselves right. He loved us while we were still sinners. And I think Jesus' example is also for us. And when we're talking about building our church and going out, it's saying that we're not just sitting here in church. We're not just, you know, doing our thing, having a nice relationship with God. That's all very important. But Jesus is saying, hey, it's actually, it's not just for you, it's for everyone. And part of that isn't just, you know, waiting for people to come in. Part of that is actually going out. Can we go to the next slide, please? There's a lot of really good parables on this. And I think, you know, Luke 15:7 kind of captures it really beautifully. I tell you in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so in Luke, there's actually like, there's like three parables kind of saying the same thing, where Jesus is saying, you know, there was a shepherd and he had a big flock and one of the sheep got lost. And the shepherd went out, he found the sheep and he celebrated. It's like, fantastic, you know. He already had 99 sheep still in his herd, but he was celebrating over the one. And similarly with the lost coin, someone had a collection of coins, they lost one, they found it. Hurrah, we found this coin. Even though I have 99 already, I'm so happy that I found this one coin. And there's also the parable of the lost son, and I'd like to read that one for us. I don't have the scripture on the slides because it's a little bit long, and some of you might have heard it already, but I think it's really fantastic. Let's see, 11. So this is the parable of the lost son from Luke 15, 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and when he began to be in need, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way away, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." And you might think it ends there, but it actually keeps going. And I think that's really interesting too. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, my son, the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So I'll go to the next slide, and I'll kind of point some things out. So I think in this story, you probably already get a lot of it, that God really cares about the lost. He really cares about lost coming home. He really cares about going out to the sinner. Some bits that I think are really compelling here, and I think is really on my heart to share, is that when the son was coming home, before the son had even said anything, before the son had said, "Look, I messed up. Look, please forgive me," the father runs to him. The father runs to the son. The father embraces the son. He's not waiting for the son to recognize his failures. He's not waiting for the son to repent. He's being proactive and he's going to him. And it's just that reminder of God loving us first. And I do think it's really interesting how the bit about the older brother is there too. Because you read that and you're like, oh, okay, son came home, they partied, fantastic. It could really just stop there. Like, if it stopped there, no one would bat an eyelid. They'd just be like, great, cool. Great parable. But Jesus adds in the section of the disgruntled older brother. And I think he calls it out because I think it's something that we can sometimes do when we're in relationship with God. Sometimes we can be jealous of others coming to Christ. I think, you know, there's a lot of parables, you know, reminding us of God's graciousness, and because of that graciousness, to have graciousness for others. And particularly in this parable, it's really saying, look, you know, there's this idea that we kind of become complacent, with our relationship with God. And I think this is really calling it out. And I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are like, oh, yep, never relate to it. But I think it's a common thing where we can think, look, I'm pretty cool. I was deserving of God's love, but, you know, they're a little bit too icky. They messed with prostitutes. They did stuff that I didn't do. I don't really know if they're worthy of, you know, the goodness of God. Or we think about, like, wow, you know, people got baptized. They're so on fire for God. They're so excited for God. And we're just thinking, oh, you know, I don't have that excitement. You know, God's no longer lighting up my life and my life. And, like, Simon said a few weeks ago, talking about reminding of us of our first love. And I think the older brother in this is really reminded, saying, look, you know, you don't need to be jealous of other people. We have a relationship. You can celebrate with me every day. That was never gone. And I really want to encourage us and kind of call out, maybe it's not for everyone, but sometimes we can be a little bit prideful in our relationship with God. We can think, well, you know, God loves me because I'm just so cool. God loves me because I go to church. God loves me because, you know, I'm repentful. And instead we forget that, well, actually, God loved us first. And because of that love, we get to share that with others as well. Paul does a great job of summarizing this idea of how, because God loved us first, because God has reconciled us first, we are now compelled to share that love with others. We are now compelled to share that reconciliation with others. If we can go to the next slide. Okay, this is another long scripture. It's all good, I hope. I trust. Paul writes, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that no one died for all." Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, sorry. It's an interesting mouth sound. Can we go to the next slide? So Paul is basically saying to us, God loved us, he reconciled us, while we were still sinners, while we were still undeserving, and really summarizing a lot of what Jesus has been saying. And he's saying that because of this love, because of this great relationship we have with Christ now, it compels us to share this good news. How can we not share this good news that we have, that God has come, he's loved us, he's redeemed us, and that this is for others as well. And like ambassadors, I think ambassadors is an interesting word because ambassadors aren't, you know, meant to just stay in your own home country. You're meant to go out. And like Jesus, we're meant to go out. And I think, you know, if you read Paul and you read his life, that's what his life was about, going out, sharing the good news because the love of Jesus compelled him to do so. Can we go to the next slide, please? And I think as well, I think these are really important when we're thinking about, you know, outreach and sharing God's goodness, is that we're not doing it just in our own strength. We're not doing it just in our own goodness. We're doing it with God. In Colossians, Paul writes, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity and let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." And in Corinthians, he writes, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." There's a lot there. But the things I really want to point out is that, you know, even Paul, who is an apostle and is great, and he did a lot of great things, is saying, hey, pray for us, that God will open these doors so that our message may land. And he's recognizing as well that, you know, it's not always easy. He was in jail at this time for that message he's sharing. And I really love what he writes in Corinthians, because I think a lot of the time when we might share the gospel, we might share the good news with others, we might feel a little discouraged, you know. We might share it and be like, hey, you know, God's great, you know, this is my testimony, and I might just not land. Or maybe, you know, we might not see anything, I think is the point. And I think what Paul is writing in this, one of the things to take away is that sometimes it's a process. And sometimes you might not be the one to see the harvest. You might not be the one to see the true change in their lives. But when you're sharing and when you're planting that seed, it doesn't mean nothing's happening. And I think as well, like, yeah, it can be discouraging. And I think it's a good reminder that we're doing this with God, and that it's not all on us, and that our call is to partner with God, our call is to be faithful, and our call is to be trusting. And that when we share God's good news and when we pray for others, we're trusting that God is actually going to show up. Maybe we don't see it today, but we trust that God is showing up. Can we go to the next slide, please? So I think there's a lot when it comes to sharing God's goodness with others. And when it comes to sharing his love and going outside of the church. So this is not all exclusive. This is exactly how you do it. But these are some of the lessons that we follow from Jesus' example and Paul's writing as well. The first of all is just loving first. You know, not waiting for people to necessarily come into the church, not waiting for, you know, everything to be neat and tidy, not, you know, and being proactive. I think Jesus shows that very clearly, and I think all of us should be able to recognize we don't love God because we, you know, were just inspired by it. We love God because he loved us first. The Good Samaritan shows us that loving our neighbor is to love generously. And I think a lot of that is mirroring God's love for us. I am really encouraged by a lot of people in this church when I see people in need. There's so many times that people just step up and like, oh, you know, I'll pay for your meal. Or like, I'll cover you. And I think it's really encouraging, and I want to encourage everyone that, you know, it's great. And I think in that, some of us will also be able to retell times where people were generous to us, and it just inspires us as well to be more generous too. And I think when people see the love that we share with them, part of it comes with that question of like, wow, you know, where's this coming from? Why are they so willing to love me when they don't know me? Why are they willing to be so generous when, you know, I don't deserve it? And I think a lot of it is that opportunity for our actions to point them to God and point them to the love that compels us to do that. The other example from the Good Samaritan is stepping out of our plans and into others' lives. So it's not letting our good plans get in the way of God's plans, basically. And sometimes this probably requires a bit of nuance. And I very much am the first to admit that I see a lot of needs in the world, and sometimes I do walk by. Sometimes I do think, you know, I have things to get to, I'm in a rush, I got to get to work, or whatever it is, I just can't have the time. And I think there's a challenge, it's a challenge for me, and maybe it's a challenge to you, to look at ways that you can step out and step up. And, you know, it's not to condemn you, it's to encourage you. And the last is that this encouragement is coming from God. It's recognizing that we are not deserving of God's love. We are not deserving of the goodness that he gives us. We were not the ones to initiate the process of God's love. It's all really coming from God. And that this love encourages us and propels us to share that with others. And that if, you know, your truth and your love for God and the goodness of God, if it's truly real, if it's truly valuable, it's truly worth sharing with other people. And I want to reflect a little bit back on the parable of the lost son. And I think sometimes there's this idea that, you know, if everyone's special, no one's special. You might have heard that before. If, you know, I have this accomplishment and someone else has this accomplishment, it somehow diminishes my accomplishment. Or, you know, if I have this special gift from God and suddenly everyone has a special gift from God, it's like, eh, it's not as special. Maybe you don't have that, but maybe some of you do. And I want to encourage you that God's goodness is enough for all of us, and that God's goodness isn't diluted or diminished by more people coming into the church. It's actually exemplified and it's greatened. And so I think we're going to go into some discussions. Or do we still do discussions? We don't do discussions anymore. Do some discussions. Let's go do some discussions. I have some discussion questions for you. So we go to the next slide. So if you could break into some groups, maybe some diverse groups, maybe sit with people you haven't chatted with before, that'd be great. And this is really just to kind of get into some questions about how are you with sharing God's goodness? What are some things that might get in the way for you? And what are some things we can do to make it easier for ourselves? So I'll let you guys group up. Right. Group size, maybe like 4 or 5 would be great. Cool. might just have another minute and then we might bring it back and share as a big group. All right, we might bring it back and you can share your goodness with everyone else. All right, who is brave and wants to share what their group has said? Or who said something really great? Or even just pretty good? Or just okay? Who wants to share? Does anyone want to volunteer someone to share? Oh, yeah, great. Thank you very much.
The thing that I think we discussed in our group was that we don't know how to share the gospel simply or quickly. So we don't know how to share. It's like, I'm talking about the general us. We don't know how to share it in a way that is simple and easy to understand and can be done in like a two-minute conversation. And so I think if we can learn how to share the gospel in a simple way and have the fear of man broken off as well, then we can actually advance the kingdom in that way and share the good news of Christ, ultimately. Yeah.
Awesome. Yeah, that's fantastic. Yeah, I think, you know, elevator pitch or, you know, being able to do it in a timely manner because people are busy. People don't always have, you know, 10 minutes, half an hour, 60 minutes to listen to you. You might just have a minute. Maybe less than that. And I also love how you kind of touched on the fear of man, right? Because it can feel a little intimidating when, you know, you're in the workplace or you're with friends or even just strangers. You think, what if I invite them to church and they say I'm silly? Or what if they say, you know, or what if they just do bad things, right? And I think, you know, there's a great scripture which is quite challenging where Jesus kind of says, look, you know, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. And I think that's really challenging for us because it's like, well, I don't want to be ashamed of God. I love God, you know. I fear God, not man. So, yeah, it's great. Does anyone else have things? Are we all super good at outreach and no problems? Yep.
One of the things I said is it's about community. So you meet someone, you may invite them to come along and play squash with you or whatever, but one of the problems we've had is I belong to a church where the average age is quite a bit older than I am, and I've turned 70. And it's very difficult to go up to a 40-year-old. I met a physio this week, but it's difficult to say, come along and join our church. Everyone's at least 40 years older than you are, sort of thing. So it's one of the nice things about Vineyard. You know, one of the things I've done is to reach out to another church, and I've now got to the stage where I can do things like saying, would you like to come along to our home group or things like that. But you can't do it all on your own. You've got to be part of a group, a structure, a community of some sort.
That's fantastic. So I totally agree. I think sometimes with outreach we can think, all right, I've shared the gospel, it's done. And, you know, I think what you're calling out is, you know, when you're sharing the gospel, you actually want to bring them in. We're going out and then bringing them in. And I think part of that is great. Yeah, I think us as a Vineyard have done a great job, and I think we can continue to do an even better job of creating community that we can invite people into. And that when people come, it's not just, oh, you know, I'm chatting with my friends, I'm just comfortable. It's like, oh, well, you know, someone's by themselves, maybe I'll go introduce myself. It's an opportunity for you can step out in a really safe environment and make a really big difference in someone's life. No, so that's really great. Does anyone else have things they want to share? Yes, Joseph.
Not really something I shared in the group, but I thought it comes to me that there are people who have a special gift in just presenting the gospel on the spot. I don't. But what I do have is a gift to care for people first. And I think that's important for somebody like me to actually get to know somebody, and then just I can demonstrate the gospel to them rather than preach at it. I'm thinking of times during my life when I was not receptive and people preached at me and it turned me away. Wish I'd been more considerate of those people in their times, but I wasn't in that time. So there are many different ways of evangelizing, if you like. One is preaching at them. My way is get to know them, care for them first.
Wonderful. No, that's a good call out. And, you know, as we're saying, you know, mirroring God's love. And making people, I guess, see God through us in a way and see the changes that God's done in a life and kind of present them in a way to God, being a comforting person as opposed to, you know, a stranger. No, that's really good. And calling out that we don't have to disqualify ourselves because we don't act in a certain way or we don't operate in a certain way either. Does anyone else have one? No? Everything's covered, everyone's set. No, that's good. No, don't have to. There's no pressure or anything. Oh, fantastic. Mark, John.
When I look at people like Zanny and Chris, we've talked about that example that they give us of being natural and caring people, and then they notice people and they care. And you share stories of reaching out. And it's natural to you. It comes, it flows because you've experienced God's love and you just be you. And you can't really help that in a way. You just be you. And it bridges the gap for people and it's beautiful. So we just need to be naturally, you know, open to people. We don't have to try and do it like anybody else. Find the way that works in our hearts and our lives and our giftings and our personality. I suppose the one thing is just to have eyes to see, to be aware of what Jesus is doing in the world.
Can I just add something that I found really interesting? I asked Zanny, so I thought she's such a good example of it, I want to learn. And but one thing I asked her, there were a number of things I learned from her, but is that it's not something she's always been good at, not something she's been doing completely since she was born. It's something she's learned to do, something that she's gradually developed, that she's sort of start doing a bit of it and then learn from that and maybe do it. It's something that has gradually developed more and more in her life. And that just encouraged me that it's not impossible, that if... You know, I might make sort of little efforts to do things, but over time you can get better at it. And it's something that's just part of Chris and Zanny's life. I don't know if it was part of Chris and Zanny's life since they were born or whatever. It's something that's developed over time. I found that quite encouraging, actually.
Yeah, you get the right of reply.
Yeah, you can correct what I got wrong.
I'm probably a bit like Joseph too. God can put people in your life even when you go on your journeys, Mark, John and Alice, that people come on your pathway that want to talk to you. share. Maybe you're helping them with something. So you're just kind of being a shining light. They don't really know what it is, but it's love coming from you, from all of us. I'm a bit like, I like Joseph saying that he likes to get to know someone a little bit first. I'm probably a bit that way too. I'm not one to just throw something at people. I'd rather be sitting with them one-on-one and say they're going through something and you're talking, you're listening, and then maybe start adding something through that. Just being yourself, really with God's love.
Thanks, guys. And I think that's a great example of, you know, that proactive stepping out and also recognising that it might not always come naturally, and it is a choice that you get to grow in as well. And I think, you know, looping back to what we were saying before, is that when that opportunity does come up to say, hey, here's why I care for you, here's why I love you, you can point it back to God. And that you won't have the fear of man when they ask, and you're kind of timid and like, oh, you know. But you can say, well, no, I love you because God loved me first. And let me tell you about him as well. I think, yeah, that was great. Thanks, everyone, for sharing with each other and sharing with the larger group as well. We're going to go to communion or worship. Even better. Fantastic.